16, and we're going to go all the way to the end of the chapter because it's one big story. And we're going to put it all together. And if you're newer with us, what we're doing is we are going verse by verse, section by section, through the book of Acts. We've been in the book of Acts. Nobody can even remember when I preached out of something else. They don't know there's other books in the Bible. It's been a long time. It's been over a year that we've been in the book of Acts. We've had a few deviations here and there, but we've been in Acts for a long time because there's a lot of good stuff. And God is doing great things in the church in the book of Acts, and we want to be like that. So Acts chapter 17, we're going to read sections of it and then talk about it. So starting in verse 16 of Acts chapter 17, it says, "While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply troubled by all the idols he saw everywhere in the city. He went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. And he spoke daily in the public square to all who happened to be there. He also had a debate with some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. When he told them about Jesus and his resurrection, they said, 'What's this babbler trying to say with these strange ideas he's picked up?' Others said, 'He seems to be preaching about some foreign gods.' They took him to the high council of the city. 'Come and tell us about this new teaching,' they said. 'You are saying some rather strange things, and we want to know what it's all about. It should be explained that all the Athenians, as well as the foreigners in Athens, seem to spend all their time discussing the latest ideas.' Lord, we pray your word speaks to our heart, that I'm a conduit which you could flow today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen." So at one time, Athens was kind of the hub, the center, politically, education, all of these things. It was a focal point of the world. Well, by the time Paul is there, things have shifted, and it's not that way anymore. But kind of like I remember when I moved here, the Fiesta Bowl. Everybody kept talking about the Fiesta Bowl. I mean, it was a decade ago, but we're still talking about the Fiesta Bowl. And you all know what I'm talking about. Amen. Well, the same kind of thing was kind of happening in Athens. Even though everything had moved on and the center of the world, if you will, wasn't Athens anymore, they still kind of had this, this attitude, this idea that they were really important people. And one of the things they liked to do was sit around and philosophize and think on the new ideas and all of these kind of things. And so the architecture was still amazing there. You can still go tour some of it today. And they had all these idols throughout the city. And so Paul, he followed his standard procedure. He went to the synagogue first and began to share with them. Then he went to the town square and began to share. But his heart was troubled by the idols that he was seeing in his city. Does your heart ever get troubled by the things you see in our city? I mean, we got a place down here on 12th. Every time I drive by it, I just think, man, need that place to go away. I think, man, the people that are going there are hurting and they're lost and they're looking for something, but they're not going to find it there. They're looking for some kind of hope, but that's not where they're going to get it. Verse 18 says, he also had debate with some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. So Quick definition of who are these two groups of people that he's talking to. So the Epicureans were named because they were followed a guy named Epicurus, pretty creative name. And they believed that nature, so all these people that are camping right now, nature was the supreme teacher and provided sensations and feelings that could be used to test for truth. Meaning, feelings of pleasure or pain could be used to distinguish if something was good or bad. It taught also that gods, small g, lowercase g, that gods, they didn't pour out wrath on man, they didn't care about man, they weren't involved in the lives of man, they didn't believe in any kind of miracles or prophecies or divine interventions of any kind. In the beginning, when this faith group began, they really tried to separate themselves, and they sought peace and solitude and a quiet life, free from fear and pain and anger. But as you can imagine, with the philosophies that they had within that religion over time, one of the things that they adopted was meeting those sensual desires, and it began to shift that direction. If it feels good, do it. We have very similar belief systems out there today that operate in a similar way. If it feels good, do it. And multiple belief systems use that kind of philosophy. The Stoics, their name, they followed a guy named Zeno of Citium. I'm not sure how he came up with Stoic, but that's what their name was. And that taught followers that their primary thing was to have creative power, to follow their duty, whatever their thing was, to use reason, and to be self-sufficient. That was the goal in life. The followers were encouraged to accept the laws of nature. Gravity happens. You trip, you fall. And to basically just accept life for what it is and move forward, not looking for joy or pleasure and ignoring pain and grief. Find what you're good at, do it, be self-sufficient, take care of yourself, leave other people alone. Don't look for enjoyment, don't look for joy, stay away from pain and grief. Sounds kind of like a horrible existence, honestly. Avoid life at all possibility, all costs. So along comes Paul, speaking of this whole new thing. And they say, this guy's a babbler. A babbler, which literally means he's a seed picker. He's picking this idea and this idea. He's stealing things from these other places. What is this guy even talking about? And it was a slang term that they would use for someone that was maybe plagiarizing information. And then when he spoke of the resurrection, they said, this guy must be speaking of some foreign gods. We need to take him to our leadership. And I don't know how Paul presented information, but he always ends up being taken to the leaders of the area. So verse 19 says, they took him to the high council of the city. Come and tell us about this new teaching. They said, you are saying some strange things, and we want to know what it's all about. Discussing new ideas, that was kind of a pastime in this city. So they wanted to know what he's talking about. They had philosophical minds, and they wanted to explore the latest and the greatest. They wanted the new iPhone. And so once again, Paul finds himself with an audience of the leaders in this city. And he begins to teach them about the gospel of Christ. Verse 22 says, "So Paul, standing before the council, addressed them as follows. Men of Athens, I notice that you are very religious in every way. For as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines. And one of your altars had this inscription on it, to an unknown God. This God whom you worship without knowing is the one I'm telling you about." This, to me, is one of these places where we see Paul's wisdom. He starts with a compliment. Depending on the translation you're reading, some translations where it says, "I notice you are very religious." Some translations phrase that a little bit differently, and it sounds negative. But what Paul's doing is he's starting with a compliment. You're speaking with an unknown group. You need to, anytime you're communicating with a group of people, you want to know your audience. And he's been in the city. He's learning his audience. These guys think they're smart. They're thinkers. They like to debate and go back and forth about these things. And one of the best ways to open the door with somebody that thinks they're the stuff is to start with a little compliment. Stroke the ego a little bit. "Yeah, you are pretty amazing. Yeah, you think so? Yeah. You know, I also have this idea for you." And all of a sudden, they kind of open up. Paul is a smart man. So he opens with a compliment. And then he begins to speak to them about things in their own city. "You have this altar over here to the unknown God. I know who that God is. Let me tell you about him." Verse 24, he says, "He is the God who made the world and everything in it." Can you imagine? You worship all these gods for all these different things. And then somebody comes and says, "Well, let me tell you, this one that you're not sure about, he's the one that did it all. Since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples. And human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. For he himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall and determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Though he is not far from any of us," sometimes we feel like he is, but he's not. "For in him we live and move and exist. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone." Verse 30, "God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now he commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and turn to him. For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead." So in this discourse, Paul strategically goes through idol worship and dismantles it. Basically showing the weakness of the idol worship versus the greatness of the one true God. So let's look at how he did this. Verse 24, "He's the God who made the world and everything in it. Human hands," verse 24, "can't serve his needs." It was common in Athens to find people pretending to feed and tend to the needs of the gods, make sacrifices to the gods. Paul draws a contrast between feeding the gods, basically, and the one true God who has no needs. He doesn't live in a temple. Human hands can't serve his needs. He is the giver of life. All these other ones that you have to do all of these things, you got to clean that statue regularly because the birds fly by. But not the God of heaven. All of his needs are met. You don't have to take your kids to the altar. You don't have to take food to the altar, to the idol. And he begins to draw this contrast and paint this picture of a God who supplies all your needs. Verse 26, from one man he created all the nations. And he decided the boundaries. So we all come from Adam. Adam and Eve, if we trace it all the way back, that's why we say, hey, brother, hey, sister. We used to do it all the time in church. Brother this, sister that. I think you in your bulletin, it says Sister Megan somewhere, and I was like, who's Sister Megan? God appointed the seasons and laid out our boundaries. We didn't put the oceans in place. Those are some pretty clear boundaries. Can't take a road trip to Hawaii. So I'm not going. If you can't get there on two wheels, you probably don't need to go. Somebody started to say amen and realized, wait, he said two wheels. No, I'm not doing that. We found ways to navigate mountains. We found ways to cross the seas. But only by the grace of God. All of these things should point us, direct us towards the great, the mighty, the loving God that provides all of these things for us. Not a puny God that you have to feed and you have to take care of and you have to polish a statue. Verse 27 says, his purpose was for the nations to seek after God and find him. Even though he's not far from us, we still seek him. Sometimes we still feel like, man, I'm in this situation, Lord, where are you? And he goes, well, if you would be quiet, I'm right beside you. And then he quotes one of their poets and says, we are his offspring. Verse 29, since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen. Paul draws attention to the fact that God has brought people to the places and the times where they're at so they would have opportunity to seek him. I believe you're not here by happenstance, that God drew you to this place. We don't do a good job marketing. We do finally have a website. But that's not our focus. Our focus is as God draws people in, we want to minister to them. And Paul, in his wisdom, he even quotes one of their poets saying, your own people even said. I think that this whole discourse Paul has for the city of Athens, for the leadership in Athens, I think it fits today's society as well. It fits right here today. We still have idols. When you go to any city, anywhere in the country, the enemy got really smart and he began to design things. So instead of these idols standing out, now they blend into the landscape. When you go to any city in the country, what are the biggest, most beautiful buildings in those cities? The biggest, most beautiful buildings. On the way to Boise, you drive by a couple of them on I-84. Let me tell you what the top 10 buildings in Boise are. Number one is 8th and Main. It used to be known as the Pit or the Hole, and then they built it. The building at 8th and Main, do you know what it is? Zions Bank Building. Number two, the U.S. Bank Plaza. Number three, the Capitol. Number four, the One Capitol Center, which is a giant office building where CenturyLink has their main offices and a bunch of other big companies. So CenturyLink being your internet and your phone and that thing you can't live without. The Grove Hotel and the Aspen Lofts are 5 and 6 places to live. Wells Fargo, Banner Bank, Key Financial Center, 7, 8, 9. And number 10 is your very own Albertsons Stadium. Those are the largest structures in Boise. 7 out of 10 are bank buildings, but we don't have idols today. Real estate buildings, always big and beautiful. They don't want your money. They just want to help you find a home. I don't think we have any realtors here. We still have idols today. They just look different. We still feed them. I take my money to the mortgage company faithfully and feed it. It just looks different. Is there anything wrong with having a nice house or a good car? No, absolutely not. Liking your house, taking care of your house, your car, managing your finances. These are things we should do as good stewards of the things God has provided. As God has blessed us with these things, a beautiful building. But where did it all come from? Who gets the glory? My employer for the paycheck? The mortgage company for the loan? I don't know anybody that praises their mortgage company or their landlord, but myself for the hard work because I made the money to buy the thing? But man, as I look back through the things that I've done over the years and the jobs that I've had and the money that I've made, would not have happened if God hadn't opened those doors. I think we're very similar to Athens. It's just been painted a lot better. Did a sin to save your money? Plan for the future? No. A wise steward does those things. But where is the glory going? Sometimes I think we read through these accounts and we think, man, what a strange way they lived in Athens. Worshiping these idols and paying homage to these things, having idols all over the place. The enemy just got smarter and made it all blend in. He took an architecture class. I mean, let's be real. Who would honestly choose to wear blue and orange together at the same time? I mean, I'm only doing that to represent. Not because I look so good in blue and orange. But we don't have idols today. Should I feel guilty for a nice house or a good car? No. Should I give glory to God for all that he's provided for me? Absolutely. Should I seek to glorify him in my day-to-day life because apart from him, I'm nothing? Absolutely. Should I seek to engage in relationships with my church family so I can A, be an encourager, and B, be encouraged? Absolutely. God wants to be at work in our lives. He wants to be ministering to you and through you both. Sometimes we need somebody to come alongside and say, it's stressful. My heart hurts. My hair is getting grayer. But God's still in control and it's going to be okay. So how am I going to respond? How am I going to respond as I look around me? Here's how the people of Athens responded. Verse 32. Verse 32 says, when they heard Paul speak about the resurrection of the dead, some laughed in contempt. Some laughed in contempt. But others said, we want to hear more about this. That ended Paul's discussion with them, but some joined him and became believers. Among them were Dionysius, a member of the council, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Some laugh and reject the truth. It still happens today. You do what? I went to my high school reunion a couple years ago, and I haven't been around my hometown. They didn't even recognize me, and I grew up in the town. I shaved like once a month back then. Now I don't shave ever. And they're like, who are you? I mean, we're talking people that I like. We hung out. We played baseball for years. They go, who are you? I'm like, we played first base together. Robbie Wright? That's my name. If you go home, I'm Robbie. Nobody calls me Rob or Robert. And so that's how Megan always knows who's known me the longest, is what name they use. So then we begin talking, and they go, what do you do? And I say, oh, I'm a pastor, down in Boise. And, do you have a plane? Yep, and my limo brought me here today. Sometimes that's what people think, and we begin to tell them the truths of Scripture, and they just laugh and they mock. You just want my money. You're just trying to get your next jet. Or they may not literally laugh, but they go off after what they want. These groups that he was debating with just wanted what they wanted. It was a lot of almost every pagan religion is about self-indulgence. But others responded, we want more. And some became believers. Among them were Dionysius, a member of the council, a woman named Damaris, and others. I've read Acts dozens of times, but I think this is the first time as I've gone systematically through the book of Acts, as we've been discussing it, that I've really pulled this pattern out where every city that Paul goes to, he's taken to the leadership, and key leaders in every city get saved and become part of the church body in that city. And I never pulled that little detail out before, and you know, all the commentaries mention that that is happening, but they don't tie them together in for any reason. And so I think this isn't coincidence, and God isn't talking about it in the scriptures by coincidence. I think God is being very strategic. God's a smart guy. God made Paul and made him a smart guy. God made Rob and made him, yeah. I'm not going to say it. That would be prideful, but you got it. Just making sure you're paying attention. God is setting up these cities, and as the church is birthed in these cities, it's going to take leadership to grow that place. It's going to take, in a city like Athens, where everybody is the smartest guy in the room, it's going to take strong leadership, and where they have all of these idols, it's going to take strong leadership. Sometimes you go into a town. My dad used to live on the coast of Washington, the wrong side of the state, over on the west side of Washington. In this little town that he lived on, up on the Canadian border, I remember driving through the town one of the first times I went to visit him, and I literally said out loud, I would not want to pastor here. Because there is literally a church on like every corner. In fact, the town is so religious, you can't mow your lawn on Sunday. This is in the last 10 or 15 years. This isn't like that long ago. I remember thinking, pastoring in a town that is that religious would be really difficult. And I think God is strategically going through these places and setting up leadership so that one day you and I get to hear the gospel. I think God put leadership in this place. When I came to Sunny Ridge, the church was smaller than it is now. But there were leaders here that said, we believe God has something for this place. And even though you don't speak quite right, we think maybe you're the guy, or you're the family, is actually what they said. And God began to do something, and he began to draw people. And Megan and I've told this numbers of times, we go home and we go, why do we have so many preachers in the church? I know it's not my preaching bringing other preachers. And the conclusion is God is, just like he's doing here, he's doing something in this place. And he's staging something in this place. And he's bringing in people because we're going to need leaders to do things as God does a work in this place. And it's going to be a great thing. That was the spot for the amen. We'll try it again. And it's going to be a great thing. The other part of this pattern is that people scoff, people laugh, people are going to say, whatever, you guys are crazy. But as we go through all of these things, people from all walks of life, from the jailer and his family, and when you go all the way back to the Gospels, we've got the prostitutes, we got the lady with her third, he's not even her husband, the woman at the well. We got all of these people from all these different stations of life, navigating all different kinds of situations, sickness. And they are drawn into relationship to city leaders saying, I need Jesus. And I am going to become a leader in the church. Demonstrating for us that following Christ is not a crutch, it's not a weakness. Knowing Christ is experiencing peace. Knowing Christ is experiencing hope. These religions that he's debating with, they're trying to find peace and hope. One group by saying, if it feels good, basically, the nature group, the Epicureans, if nature says it feels good, then you should do it. If it hurts, like when the bee stings you, don't do it. Don't pet the bees. The other group just tried to avoid life altogether and exist. Well, that's no fun. You know, when you're in relationship with people and you invest in people and you care about people, you're going to get hurt. It's okay. Maybe not fun, but it's okay. People come to the church, people leave the church. We don't want people to leave, but it's okay. We're going to be okay. It's going to be just fine. We're going to come into this place. We're going to experience the presence of God just like we did this morning. We're going to do it again next week. And God is going to continue to move and he's going to continue to build. Knowing Christ is experiencing love, real love, not Hollywood's garbage version of love. But to be loved unconditionally for my faults, my flaws, for my great qualities, I'm either bad or good. I don't have a middle. Athens is a city much like ours, full of idols, full of lost people. Full of idols, full of lost people that need Jesus, that need to experience and encounter a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we begin to go through the book of Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, we see Paul's letters back to these different cities that he's gone through. And we see one of the things that Paul tried to do is live out a Christ-like life. Be an example to the people as he's ministering in these cities. Stranger in each city as he goes from town to town to town as a missionary. And builds relationships. And he invests in people. And he gets laughed at and he gets mocked. But then other people say, I want to hear more. I want to know more. I want to hear about what God is doing in your life. I want to hear about the testimonies taking place in your church. About people being set free from illness, bodies being touched, prayers being answered, needs being met. I want to pray for you this morning, and one of the things I want us to think about is in the worship and in everything we looked at here in the book of Acts, Christ is enough. God is enough. Everything is in him and through him. And sometimes we're tired and we're stressed. I sigh a lot. And Megan goes, what's wrong? Just breathing. I hear it's a good thing. But scripture also talks about, like, that's a prayer. Okay, Lord, you know what we need. How are we going to get there? Show me the way. Direct our steps. Illuminate our path. Lord, give me peace in the midst of stress. Give my heart calm in the midst of worry. Lord, help me to be able to rejoice with those experiencing victory. And help me to be able to weep with those experiencing pain. We don't want to avoid all of those things like the Stoics did. We want to embrace those things. Crying is okay. Pretty refreshing. Sometimes. Laughing is great. Good ab workout. It's more fun than sit-ups. God has you, and it's all going to come together. So I'm going to get ready to close in prayer. And I want to pray over you. Yeah. Go ahead, Gabriel. So God is navigating all of these things. And some of us are still sitting going, okay, but I got this thing. He sees it. You're not, you might feel invisible, but you're not. And so we lean on each other. We walk through it together. And good things are going to come. Lord, I thank you for these amazing people.